Well, good morning. It is good to be in the house, Lord. Amen. And it's good to see no snow on the ground. Amen. 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 Yeah, God is good to us, but it is really good that we have a break in the weather. It's good to have many of you back who've been sick, and we have many other out who are sick. But it's good that you're here with us today. It's a blessing to see you. 40 days of prayer. We're halfway through, so you can join at any point in time. But the new prayer guides are out there, so make sure you get that as well. So please pick one of those up. So we're a few lessons into this, a couple Sundays ago, I really sort of wanted to encourage you to conceptualize a period of time of abiding prayer in your life, prayer in which you sort of just be present. And you mindfully sort of invite Jesus into your life. And when you just sort of have this really strong feeling that you're at a very close point with Him, you just begin opening your heart up to God. And this is just a special kind of praying, a special way of praying. And some of you experienced this. I've had some folks comment about this. And very often you can do it with other people, but it tends to work a little bit better in solitude, you know. Not too distracted by other things and stuff, but it's just really a very good way of praying. So to think about that, and then John's lesson last week, and I've made it a couple of times. I think it was Mark Batterson that he said made this quote. But bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. That was really one of the things that sort of jumped out to me last week at the lesson, and that you know, we need to be bold in our prayer life, not to be too timid. And there's a lot of scripture that says that we as believers have a right to be bold, that we can boldly approach God's throne of grace and mercy. And so then we also talked about how this statement's nuanced because there's two different ways of reading it. Okay? Bold prayers, what we say, honors God. Or the person who's praying boldly honors God. A bold prayer honors God. And God honors bold prayers, right? Same word, different way of saying it. So we need to be aware of that. And it brings me to this morning's lesson. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. The passage is very familiar with you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, probably John and I will more than once reference this passage because it's a great passage on prayer. But I want to focus in on a specific element in this prayer. The concept of praying without ceasing. Or to pray continually. Now, I don't think this necessarily means we need to go around constantly muttering a constant prayer, you know, to say that. I don't think that's really Paul's emphasis. But Paul is really inviting us to use prayer in a very special way. And what I hope to do this morning is sort of to make you think of it in this way. Just like talking about sort of thinking prayers, having abiding prayers, and to pray boldly. But to think about this ideal of praying without ceasing, or to pray continually, the NIV says. Those of you who sit through my Bible study classes know I get hung up on words, you know. And I don't just want to read the English word. I want to know what the original word that was that was used there, and maybe even to try to conceptualize what people heard or thought when they heard the word 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing this. So, prosuke, I think it's sort of how it's pronounced. It's the Greek word most commonly used in the New Testament for prayer. It occurs in various forms 127 times in the New Testament in Greek. Various forms of the word 127 times. So it's a word that has probably a lot of common usage, but it's a compound word in the original language. Pros, which is a preposition that means it goes toward something, or it also can apply a sense of closeness. So pros, and then uke, if you will, means a wish, a desire, or a vow. So they took a preposition and they took a noun and put it together, and this describes what prayer is. So in their hearing, when they heard the word prayer, they thought things. And it meant just more than this act we think of. It meant something was happening in this. It meant that there was a movement towards, in this place, God, right? Okay. But there was also some kind of exchange going on. And so probably when we think of maybe an example of this, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. Telepha was the Hebrew word for prayer. And it applies a lot of things the Greeks were applying by it. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, this is Hannah. Okay? And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So she's not having any children. And she and her husband, Elkanah, and she dearly wants to have a son. She dearly wants to have a child. And so she goes down with her husband to worship, and she's praying to God, God, if you would just give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And she makes this vow, this promise to God. This is her prayer. And so we see this is really getting at the crux of what people earlier thought about when they heard the word prayer or the equivalent words, either Hebrew or the Greek word. When they heard the equivalent word, it was about something happening. It was not just some action, it was about something happening. So we see here in Hannah's prayer, she was drawing closer to God. She was reaching out to God. And she made a vow or promise to God. And she was willing to make a sacrifice to God. So in some respects, the concept of prayer is a sacrifice. But also encompassing in this concept of prayer is something that you're promising God. And it's also in this prayer is that you're drawing near to God. And so we begin seeing these patterns in Scripture of really what prayer should be moving towards. So when early Christians understood this word, it carried with it the meaning of surrender and sacrifice. We had a good time yesterday. We went to Grandma's Pancakes in Cookeville. If you've ever been, it's good. Okay, it's a good place to eat breakfast. And so I think everybody enjoyed their meal. You know, even Pat was happy, right? So that was good. So she enjoyed her meal. Okay. But Tammy and I eat there quite frequently. Okay, quite frequently. In fact, she said, what are you going to order? She said, never mind. Because she knows I almost always order the same thing. In fact, the one waitress we have, she didn't want to go upstairs today, but she knows why I order it. And she'll tell me my order and stuff like that. You know, she's gotten used to me making the same request over and over, where she just anticipates it. Okay, I think sometimes our concept of prayer is a lot like that. It's like us ordering off the menu to God. Okay, God, I want a little bit of this. I want a little bit of that. And if you have it this way and stuff like that, that's not really always the most biblical concept of prayer. The biblical concept of prayer is me moving towards God and me committing something to Him and me making a transaction with God. But it's not something that I do mindlessly, and it's not something I do infrequently. And so what I mean by that, I want to look at some passages. Psalms 55, 16, verse 17. I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me evening and morning, and at noon I will pray, and I'll cry out aloud, and he shall hear my voice. What did David say? We just sang it a few moments ago, evening, morning, and evening. Didn't we just sing that? That prayer is something that's going on. It's not something that's infrequent. In fact, it's very frequent, morning, noon, and evening. I'm going to pray. In fact, again, Psalms 88, O Lord God of my salvation, I cried out all day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to hear my cry. So David is moving towards God in his prayer and invoking God to move closer to him. And it's a persistent basis. David is a man attributed to a man who is pursuing God's heart. And I think that David understands this premise that Paul's writing about, pray without ceasing, or to pray continually. My life is infused in prayer. We're hoping, as you're sort of committing to go with us on this journey, this 40 days of prayer, that you're finding yourself being very mindful of it. We've got it laid out 2-3 places in our house, the prayer prompt for the day. And looking at that, and maybe you're seeing that, you know, well, I'm using this, and I do find myself praying more frequently. Jesus made a commentary in Luke 18, and I'm going to read it for you. Because we know that on one occasion, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then Jesus gave this beautiful model prayer. And we spent some time last year on it. And John did a really good job of sort of breaking that down. But in Luke 18, Jesus offers advice on praying. And it's really interesting advice. And it's sort of this interesting parable, this interesting story he takes. And in some ways, it sits on me, and I thought, ugh, I don't like it. But in other ways, when I understand that in the broader context of Scripture, this is exactly sort of what David knew about God. And this is exactly what Paul is promoting in 1 Thessalonians about God. It's that persistence. We talked about that this morning, that word persistence in Bible study class and from 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, something that Peter says we need to add to our faith. This persistence or perseverance, rather, of just sort of the stick-to-itiveness of it. So here we have Luke chapter 18. Luke writes, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, this is Jesus saying that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And he gives them this parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what this unjust judge said. And what he said is that, you know, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Then Jesus says, hear what he said. And God, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I will tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So Jesus tells a sort of interesting story about a woman. She's a widow, so she probably doesn't have a lot of power or influence. She has an adversary. We don't know the whole details of it. But she goes to the judge, this not a good judge. He says, I don't really care about man, I really don't care about God. Not the most moral person you would think of. She goes to him and says, avenge me. She goes to him again, avenge me. Avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. And finally the judge says, okay, I'm going to give in to her. I'm not doing it because I regard man or God, but I'm just tired of her. And Jesus is contrasting God, the righteous, holy Father, against this unjust man. He says, if this unjust judge will do the right thing, how much more will God do that for you? That you're the elect, you're the chosen, you're the beloved. How much more will God do that for you? But the emphasis is on the continual coming to God. We talked about abiding prayer. We talked about how it helps us be transformed, because the more we abide and spend time with Jesus, the more we understand him. And it's more easy for us to ask the things he can say yes to. And so we begin to understand that this concept of praying without ceasing, that this concept of abiding and being with the Lord, in this word that Jesus says, that the unjust judge says, continual. It sounds like Paul's concept of prayer, or to pray without ceasing, or continual prayer. So, you begin thinking, why on earth would God want this? I mean, those of you raising kids or helping raise kids or grandkids, or I mean, have you ever told a kid no and they just wouldn't take it no for an answer? Is that not wearying? Anyone had that experience? But why? Yeah. And finally he says, okay, I'll do it. Just leave me alone. Eat the 11 cookies, all right? Whatever, just leave me alone, right? Why? I had a thought. I'm not for certain, but it makes sense. Okay? Why would God sort of set himself up for this? Why would he inspire through the Holy Spirit to tell Paul, to tell us to keep asking, to keep praying? Why? I have a theory. But I need your help. Are you now, or have you ever been in love? No, I'm really too bold on that one, are you? What are you going to do? Some of your men look sort of at your wife like, should I raise my hand, or, you know, what should I do? You know what I mean. I bet it bold. In love. Okay? For some of you, and we have some young folks here, they probably know sort of what I'm talking about, and some of us can remember it, and maybe we need to re-remember it. But there's a difference between loving somebody and being in love with somebody. Yes? This is yes, this is no. This is yes, this is no. Tammy and I were in love, at least I'll say that for me, but I don't always treat her the way that I treat her when I first fell in love with her over 30 years ago, for our 32nd anniversary here in a few weeks. We would work together, and then we'd see each other at day, and then I would go home, she would go home, and then I'd get cleaned up and go visit her, and then we'd talk all evening. Okay, talk. Okay. Then I would go home, and of course she'd call. We didn't have cell phones back then, okay? We had landlines, okay? And so I would go home and go to the dining room and call her to let her know I got home, okay? And we'd talk for another hour or two on the phone. Anyone do stuff like that? Anyone do stuff? Yeah. Okay, y'all, you do FaceTime today or something like that. I know it's something like, you're FaceTiming each other or Twittering each other. I don't know what it is, you know. But you do the same thing today. It's just different technology. What happened by doing that? Or some of you, maybe, you know, because of circumstances, you weren't able to be together that much. Maybe you were serving in the military or working someplace and you were a great distance away. And you contacted each other and stuff. Yeah. When Lori went to Johnson City to go to school and before she and I got married, the Ray's long-distance phone bill went way up because they talked to each other. What happened? You fell more and more in love. You got closer and closer. It really mattered to you what the other person wanted and thought and felt. Nothing was insignificant. Everything was significant. Even the mundane things of life were significant. Now, psychology loves to research everything. A few years ago, There's actually someone who wrote a book on this experience. Yeah. And now we do brain imaging study and realize that people's brains do look different when they're in love, this kind of love. Whether you want to call it infatuation or whatever you want to call it, you know, there's something happening in this kind of situation that things are transforming and changing in this person's, in their brain. Neural connections are changing. What if God wants us to have that kind of reaction to Him that we can't help but want to talk to Him and nothing's insignificant to Him? And His desire for us is nothing's insignificant. And we don't finish one prayer before we want to start another one. Remember that? Remember being in love and wanting to talk to somebody? And excited and felt bad when you couldn't? Felt frustrated because something was getting in the way of that? What if that's sort of the emphasis that Paul's putting here, is that he wants us to have that kind of affection, love toward God. And what would that mean and what would that look like? That nothing's insignificant, everything's important. That I want none of my life withheld from God. And a few years ago, a guy named Gary Chapman came up with some theories about love. And Gary Chapman came up with that people have a primary love language. That some people, you know, they feel love when you give them words of affirmation. Some people feel love when you spend time with them. Some people feel love when you do thoughtful acts or acts of kindness for them. People just feel love certain ways. And there's a lot of probably truth in what he says, a lot of evidence that there's that, you know. And it really sort of, you know, sort of the foundation of my thinking is where I was wanting to go with this is what if prayer is God's love language? What if God gave us this gift of prayer that to draw us closer to Him and Him closer to us? The idea of the pros part of that word, to move toward God. And that somehow we make this promise of continuing to move towards God. And that my prayer would be meaningful in that way. Connecting God to us and us to God. So if prayer is God's love language, and Paul is saying to do it without ceasing, you just never stop the conversation. You may have to pause it for a moment, but you pick right back up where you left off. Now, in future lessons, we're going to go into other areas and exploring prayer. But, you know, I think that there are times where we can do abiding prayers. And I think this kind of praying I'm talking about this morning helps set this possibility up more. And as pointed out, that sometimes we need to be very bold in our prayers because it honors God. It honors God. But also that I need to be mindful of me praying is one of the ways in which I express my love to God. It's His love language. You know, Paul sort of sandwiched that statement in the ideal of always being thankful and always praising. So let's just end in prayer this morning. And we're going to ask God and His Spirit to help us get better at this kind of praying. And then Steve's going to lead us in a song of response. And if we can assist you, we'd love to this morning in any way. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, we know from our human experiences what it feels like to experience this strong love to the Lord. And we also know because of circumstances and things that sometimes we don't stay at that point of love, Lord. And sometimes in our personal relationships, we try to rekindle that, and we do that in different ways. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the experience, dear Lord, but we also thankful that perhaps this helps us to better understand what you're really trying to get us to do in our prayer life. To speak your love language. To be moving always towards you and always making commitments to you, Heavenly Father. And to, Lord, always using prayer as a means, Heavenly Father, to sacrifice our life, our will, our understanding to you. And Father, we're thankful that you put a spirit into us, Heavenly Father, as believers, dear Lord, that it helps guide us and direct us, Heavenly Father. Lord, we're thankful that you gave your Son, your only Son, as we read this morning, Heavenly Father, to be that bridge between us and you, Heavenly Father, a bridge that will never fail, dear Lord, and a bridge that's always there. Heavenly Father, let us walk across that bridge boldly by his name, through his name, and because of his name. To be close to you, Heavenly Father, to have this passion for you. And may our prayer life over the next days and weeks and months and years be more than it's been in the past. Heavenly Father, help us be mindful. Lord, we pray that you awaken the Spirit within us as your Spirit resides in us. We ask all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.